First Baptist Church of Redmond, December 7th, 2014, The Kingdom and Dominion.
People Israel that they would want to know about focus, particularly about Israel and Israel's interaction in the world, not the big picture that everybody would know what was happening with God's people. In 1799, the Rosetta Stone was discovered, and its discovery unlocked Egyptian hieroglyphics, because the other languages that were on that stone, ancient Greek and Demotic, people were familiar with. So they could look above, and the script says almost exactly the same thing, just a different language or something. So it helped unlock their understanding. So the Rosetta Stone was valuable because who knew that people could understand Egyptian writing? Who knew that people would definitely be able to interpret? As I've said before on other occasions, this caused a problem for some of our Mormon friends, because Joseph Smith tried to give meaning to a couple of Egyptian documents and sarcophagi that he bought in the 1800s, and he made a fanciful interpretation that made it into the covenants of Abraham. And it's just, they published the drawings because they didn't even think they would ever read them, they're just part of the Egyptian book of the day. People have translated them and knew what they say. So he took a guess, and unfortunately guessed wrong. People who read on this section say this is a quotation of the most comprehensive and detailed prophecy of future events anywhere to be found in the Old Testament. So, what we're looking at here is a one-time through Daniel chapter 7, giving us a picture of God's work in the future. This is very similar to what we're going to see in, when we look back at Daniel chapter 2. Because the same national groups and the same cataclysmic involvement of God in world history and the future that was echoed in Daniel 2 is going to be here. Here we just have pretty details. The details is the spine of details on my slide up there. But the point is, the ultimate control of God over world history is what's going to play out. And that's the point of this section. There's a little bit of Hebrew for you. The first year of Belshazzar, King, I'm sorry, I'm looking at Aramaic for you. God is called the Ancient of Days. And that's what it says up there. This is a passage from the book of Daniel that refers to God as the Ancient of Days. Remember, I said before that Daniel was not laid out chronologically. Chapter 5, chapter 6 took place earlier, I'm sorry, later in history than we have here in chapter 7. It says there in your Bible, chapter 7, verse 1, the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. When was that? 553 BC. Remember, the fall of Babylon, you can actually date because countries around it are keeping contemporaneous records. And it was Britain's birthday, October 29th, which is 539 BC, October 29th, when the Medes and Persians came in and off part of the river and entered into the city of Babylon and took it over. That was a vision of Daniel chapter 5 of the Hebrew Bible. Babylon at this time is still gaining local power. There are other countries of the rumblings that are coming on, and Babylon is in control. Eventually, this is the last Aramaic chapter because we're focusing on a message for the world to hear. Daniel is somebody who had dreams and visions. He stood out, and the people were jealous of him. I guess this is his last time. Because the people were jealous of him. What's going on? Why is Daniel special? If you take a look here, Daniel saw things that he did not understand. And just to step forward, the very last verse in our chapter says that when Daniel saw, and even though he was given the interpretation, an angel got to him understanding the impact of what he was seeing, because apparently all of him knew what was going on, and he got a glimpse of some aspects of the future, that he was greatly disturbed. He didn't know what else he saw, but somehow in his understanding, he understood great trauma was going to come to his people. There's references later in this chapter to suffering and the near elimination of God's people. The word saints is used to describe them, and the only God stepping into history kept them from being eliminated. So Daniel, don't know what he saw, but in all the visionary aspects of this movie, go here. At the end of this chapter, when the interpretation was given, he was bothered. He had a hard time, weakened in knees, upset stomach, because he saw that his people that he loved, that he was helping, almost lost everything. God sometimes uses visions to communicate not with everybody, but really spiritually mature people. Well, not everybody had visions. The future, the Bible says in the great kingdom, when God is in control, when David's resurrected, when Jesus reigns on his throne, the visions will be much, much more common if God's redeeming the people. Jesus will be there, there will be changes, the world will be about as good as it's going to be. But for these days, when the world is as bad as it is, or almost as bad as it can be, visions are almost limited to people who are just by God spiritually mature. Abraham, Luke, and Ezekiel, Daniel had visions from God in the future. So they were going to the New Testament. These people in that first century, Ananias, Peter, and Paul, would have had similar experiences and visions. What we have that's unique here is that Daniel never had this kind of dream, so he had to stop things while I was sleeping, woke up, and think, I need to remember that. And then they would write something down, and then go back to sleep, because if I knew, if I woke up, I would forget it. That's what's going on with Daniel. Daniel, for the first time, well, in our book, we've had kings and others having visions, and they say, tell us what it means, tell me what the vision was. Daniel had this vision. Perhaps, if I'm trying to follow, he might have had four separate, distinctive dreams, distinct visions. He would get up there and write them down, and then try to go back to sleep during the night, so he would remember what was happening. So he could at a contemporary time, at the moment it took place, he wrote them down. And then he pondered, and in his vision state, dream state, things were revealed to him. And just like you sometimes, when you would think of something, when you're, oh, wait, I better write that down right now. That's exactly what Daniel was doing. This section that we have here is in three parts. The first eight verses are going to tell us what he saw. Here's the dream. Verses 9 through 14, God comes in the middle and says, hey, listen, this dream is going to have some impact. And in verses 15 through 28, here is what everything is Daniel. God didn't bless Daniel with the interpretation. That could be in earlier sections. Daniel was, what's going on? I don't understand this. And he, in his dream state, talked to an angel. So what's going on? And he says, I'm going to tell you. Don't you know that you're not one of us? You don't get it. Let me explain to you what is happening. And in our first eight verses, we see two kinds of things. We see a storm that's pictured, and we're going to see animals coming out of the world. If we're looking for symbolism, and I have to admit, there is some symbolic language in the Old Testament that is repeated. When you look at the ocean or the sea, and by the way, this comes up because the book of Revelation kind of expands on Daniel. Revelation 13 talks about beasts coming out of the sea. This sea, the ocean, salt water, is oftentimes symbolic for non-Jewish nations in the world. So Daniel sees a vision of the sea, perhaps the Great Sea, perhaps this is the Mediterranean Sea, that is in upheaval because winds. And you know the Bible talks about the four winds? You think of the four directions of the compass, north, south, east, and west. Sometimes we talk about the Great East Wind, or we'll talk about, watch out for the wind from the south. I grew up in Denver. As a kid, I frequently had sore throats because the way the winds would come, they would come off the Great Plains and come up to the Rocky Mountains and go up, and the Chinook winds, I would get sore throats a lot over the winter season because of the temperature change that would happen too quick. But here we see all four winds, all four directions being represented, is coming in and sighting the ocean, surging, churning. I like to watch documentary shows, and I've seen pictures of the ocean at the south of Chile, Argentina, if you're going to go around South America, churning, surging. Even today, it's difficult for ships. 100, 200 years ago, when people were sitting around the world, it was a terrible place to go. People would spend weeks there trying to get around in the South American section. This is the kind of image Daniel saw. Daniel saw the world in turn, and then he sees four great beasts come out of the water. He didn't see all four come out at one time. He saw them come one after another. And so this coming out of the sea, if we're trying to give some meaning to symbolism, the nations of the world are going to be characterized by their power and their animalistic aggressiveness. We think of an animal, that's a wild animal. On occasion, you'll see news stories about someone having a dog or a cat, but a wild animal as a pet. And sometimes that wild animal will get packed out and attack its owners or attack people who have come to visit their owners. If you go to a zoo and fall in with certain types of exhibits, your life can be in danger. Because even though those animals are passive and being fed, they're wild animals. That crazy. This is the imagery that God chose to use when he talked about the characteristic of the governments of the world, the great ones that would be in the future, to Daniel's time, from his time in the future, that they would be aggressive, they would be out of control, they would rip and tear, they were going to destroy. The first animal that he saw coming out of the surging sea was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. Some of these are very, very simple as we look at what these kinds of animals are. There's not a lot of secret, mysterious things here. God is using, let me explain a term. You've heard the term apocalyptic literature. The apocalypse. The apocalypse is upon us. When we talk like that, we generally think of the future and the end of the world. Technically, the word apocalypse doesn't mean that. Literature is literature that is symbolic. And here we see the exact picture of apocalyptic literature. We're going to see some of the bottles, lions and tigers and bears. It's exactly what we have here, lions and tigers and bears. They stand for something because they stand for something. It's apocalyptic literature. It's just that in general, this style of symbolic literature talks about the future. And it generally talks about something bad. So that's why in our modern usage, it's apocalyptic, generally means something destructive, something happening in the future. Because when the Bible uses these symbols to discuss what's happening, it's generally about something in the future that is bad. So we look at this first animal, the lion, as it is today, as it was then. The lion is seen as the king of beasts. The eagle is seen as the king of the birds. That's not what our American animal symbol called eagle. I'm glad they didn't let him pick that turkey. I'd rather have a bald eagle. Can you imagine the Philadelphia Eagles paying somebody today? Imagine if it was the Philadelphia Turkeys. I can't understand. That would not have the same impact. Okay. Interesting enough, this type of image, a winged lion, when they excavate Babylon, this is a common symbol. If you see pictures, if you get urged to look at things, see things in museums, of the Ishtar Gate that was built at the great entrance into Babylon, built around 5 AD or so BC, winged lions were depicted on the Ishtar Gate in ancient Babylon. The second image you saw coming out of the ocean after the first one gone was like a deer. I want you to know if these are light. He can draw similarities, but these are slightly different. So he was raised up on one side and had three ribs. This is the distinct use from the first, it follows in sequence. Bears are known for strength. Big, gnarly, tough, grizzly bears, black bears, polar bears. Bears are big, bears are strong, bears get their way. And that's how the second kingdom is depicted. And there's a couple of distinctives of this, in that the way this bear walked, it walked in such a way that when it walked one side, perhaps both legs went up, not one at a time, like animals normally walk. So one side was much higher than the other, and it had three ribs in its mouth. So again, this is actually very simple to understand. We can look at this in the game world, that this was symbolic that this bear had defeated three of its enemies. There was another that was, notice he used the word like, a leopard. He said on his back four wings of a bird, and the beast also had four heads. Sometimes in our Bible, when we look at this, the word used to describe leopard here can also be used to describe panthers. I think there's a similar old Arabic term that describes an animal like this that is spotted. So that's one of the reasons we think this was a leopard. Leopards are known for agility and speed. You know, I'll tell you, I've seen it when I watch the Smithsonian cat and my those little creatures chasing around things in the bush in Africa and steppes. And they're fast. They like to catch things, and the leopards like to hunt individually, get their kill. And sometimes they save it if they have a thirst for its prey. So this creature here, speedy, aggressive, thirst for blood, four heads. The fourth beast, I want you to know this, it doesn't say like a something else. Fearful and terrible, exceedingly strong. If it was my nature to play up to local people, I would say, sounds like a Super Bowl champion of Seahawk, like a Seahawk. Fearful, terrible, exceedingly strong, right? Looking to three, looking to three, that's what you're looking for, right? We didn't have Seahawks back then. But this fourth creature was unlike any animal that Daniel was familiar with.
Sorry, I'm the wrong way. I don't know.
Whatever he saw, it was not like anything else. So someone is trying to picture this like it was a dinosaur. There's some dinosaurs that had not just scales on their backs, but also some horns. No comparison is good, but here's the point. This animal is noted for its strength. Exceedingly strong, and when you saw it, you were afraid. Fear, dreadful and terrible, the concept of those terms is you're afraid to look at it, and it seems to be depicted as very large. And again, iron-like teeth. Strength is what's characterized. You notice that that fourth one had horns on its head, and commonly in scripture, we'll see this as we understand the 17th floor, the picture's kings. 10 kings, 10 kings will rule the same feature. There's one that is rising up in the middle of them, ends up conquering all the rest, starting up small and growing to take control. Here, at the end of this type of discussion, we get this phrase of taking meaning. The Ancient of Days, only here in the book of Daniel in chapter 7, does this phrase appear, the Ancient of Days. What does that describe? It describes one who has an eternal nature. There's a couple of different ways to say old, and this idea of Ancient of Days is someone who's old enough to be around so that he would be a decision maker. How does this work? I don't know. He's been here for a long time. He keeps everything going. Let's ask him. That's the point of this term. It's someone who's been around from the beginning, who knows how things work, and who can make decisions, judgment, and opinions that have value. That is what we have pictured. This is pictured as one like the Son of Man. And to give this basic meaning, the point is that unlike the animals he has just seen, that he clearly described as animals, one like a Son of Man is a poetic way to say he's human. Looking at a human in form, instead of someone who is beastly in character and appearance, we have someone who will come in the form of a human, can have some of the higher aspects of humanity. This is a separate person we're seeing described now from the Ancient of Days that comes in. So Daniel chapter 7, verse 15 in your Bible, Daniel, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. He said, I've been doing this for all my life. I don't know what I've just seen. I don't understand that image, that head going on. We can talk about that. And I don't know what this is. So in his vision, verse 16, I came near to one of those who stood by. In his vision, he is in some region that we would call heaven. And there are angelic watchers standing by. And he says, it's like if you're the only one who's watching something and you don't get it, a joke still get a joke. Oh, you know what that means? I don't understand it. Sometimes you give the people and someone who speaks something in another language, say la vie or que sera. Well, I don't know what that means. What does that mean? And Dan said, I don't get any of this. So, someone standing by the Ancient of Days, an angel, he says, please tell me. The angel's willing to give him an interpretation. I'm only mentioning this now because when you look at Bible things, you'll see this letter P, uppercase or lowercase, sometimes describing an interpretation of a Bible passage. Peshar is the name given to interpretive guides to the Bible books that some Jews would use. Now, if you ever sit down and, for example, read about the different scrolls, you'll see writing that would tell you, supposedly, you would know, and here's how you would read that. Someone claims that, they're reading about one of the Dead Sea Scrolls, it's found the number of what cave, the first cave at Qumran, and that letter P there means it's an interpretation of the book and an abbreviation of the book. So that's an actual Dead Sea Scroll that I put up there just to give you the idea of the importance of this term, how that came to be used in later and then even modern Hebrew. That Daniel is going to get an official interpretation, which is no other meaning for this passage. There's one meaning, and this is it. And this picture is the interpretation that the angel is going to give him. This is that first creature you saw. This is the Babylonian Empire. We're very familiar with it. So there's going to be another kingdom that is going to come up. It's the Medo-Persian Empire. And the reason why the bear was larger on one side is at one time the two nations were working together to conquer and conquer other people, but eventually you don't hear about the Medes much anymore. The Persian aspect of that empire was strong and took over. Like today, you will see modern Iran, Persia, still existing as a country. When the Shah was deposed, he tried to claim back 2,500 years of consecutive reign to a Persian empire. So this nation, the Persian part, lasted and exists to modern day. On their way to attack Babylon, they had defeated Lubians, Ethiopians, and there was a third country, I wasn't certain which was assigned to, but the three regions north where they had defeated three other minor powers in the area. And now they were the tough ones around. The Greek Empire was then pictured by the leopard. The leopard had wings to indicate its speed because under Alexander the Great, in his brief life, he went from unifying the Greek city states that his dad built in Macedon and then moderately ruling son Alexander, definitely established it. He went on to conquer Palestine, Middle East, and all the way to the Indus River Valley in India. He went all the way across very quickly and died before he got back to Greece. His three or four generals took over the empire. He divided it among themselves. The most popular one we hear about was his general Ptolemy, because Ptolemy took over Egypt. And after those days, when you think of Pharaoh, think of a Greek. Because when Ptolemy, the Greek general, took over the rulership of Egypt, Cleopatra, the last Pharaoh of Egypt, the Greek, these are all Greek controllers. Then the Roman Empire was unlike any empire that had existed before, because they ruled and had incredible power and strength, and could attack in such a way that in some instances they rivaled modern warfare. They had ballista they could launch. They had on their ships, they sometimes would have 10 and 15, and some people get up to 30 foot long arrows that were launched from very huge, it's like a bowl that would attack ships. They could conquer and destroy everyone around them. They could manage. These people were unlike any other empire that Daniel's vision said ever was or will be. And in some aspect, there were parts of that Roman Empire around the Mediterranean, in the European, and in the Northern African, and over in the Palestine area that still exist today. Daniel was told that there are going to be some leaders in the future that are going to be coming up. And one leader will sniff out the rest and take control and particularly strike against God's people Israel. This was typified in Antiochus Epiphanes, which we'll talk about later in our book, but ultimately it's the Antichrist he's talking about, who has ultimately perhaps been successful in destroying every Jew and Christian in those future days of the tribulation, except God cut those days short. So there's a 3.5-year period of time that's mentioned there, the time and a half, 2.5 years, that the Antichrist will be in control. So visions that were seen in Daniel chapter 2. And he says, knowing that all these things you saw, which affected me, he says, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So Daniel, even though it looks terrible and much worse than he could have ever expected, so I wonder if Daniel's mind, if he saw a video of Nazi Germany, to see a video of the pogroms in Eastern Europe, does he see a video of the future tribulation time when the book of Revelation mentions beheadings of people who try to honor God with what they're doing? I wonder if it has any significance beheading. Daniel sees these things and he's disturbed, but he's told, listen, at the end, God takes control. Even though the Antichrist is seen as fighting and breathing against the saints, in my Bible, the word persecuting is used. That word persecuting is an odd translation word that means wearing out. To the point of being exhausted, they would be on the run for their lives until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints. They say everyone would have been killed who followed God, except God Himself will intervene. God's kingdom will take control. As you said at the end, this is all shock to Daniel. He saw great, powerful evil controlling the world. Why is there such evil in the world? Why are there shootings? Why are there killings? Why are there beheadings? Why do some nations systematically starve or work their own people to death? Because that's the way we are. Because the nations, the great nations in the world, lumber around not acting like humans, but acting with animalistic instincts. He saw God's people being defeated, but he saw God save his own at the last moment and set up his kingdom. This is not what God expected. This is not what Daniel expected for his people. Daniel would have expected God's future leader to have come quicker. People have always expected God to come back, to send his Messiah, his leader, his king. Clear prophecies about it in the Old Testament. People are wondering. Even Jesus' disciples, remember, said, Lord, will you now at this time set up the kingdom for Israel? And you see, they're still waiting. God isn't working on my own time. I don't understand all the things he does. I'm not going to try to explain because I'm not God. His ways are perfect. And I'm a sinful human and I'm good. God doesn't need anyone to defend it. But we need to understand that God has a plan. And this is Daniel was shocked by what he saw because it was not what he expected. So we also will oftentimes see God working in ways we do not explain, ways we would have chosen. And God, how come we're taking so long? People seem to normally say that, God, why are we having to wait? Though it may seem that God has abandoned us, he has promised he will never leave us or forsake us. And history may seem confusing. And God tells us in his words of the past, he can look at these things and he can see the understanding of how God has caused things to rise and fall. God has predicted and shown to them what was going to happen in the future, naming specific people in the future himself and in other places. So that the king would come by and say, wait a minute, sir, oh, I was prophesied in your word. What a powerful God you have to talk about me. This thing can seem confusing. But for us, God's plan is progressive. And we need to be in the state of mind as King David, who rested in the Lord. My soul shall boast in the Lord and be glad. Oh, come, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together, says the book of Psalms. And that's easy to do when things go our way, but difficult to do when things will not. And this book tells us, this vision of Daniel tells us, that things will get bad, very bad, before they get better. So as bad as things might be in your mind, as many things as you would change, as the New Testament church would say, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We're still waiting. And they're still waiting to take place. And the only thing we control is ourselves. The only thing we control is me, is I. I, a sinful person, putting myself under God's control? Am I a person living by God's word? I, a person, seeing what I should do, yielding myself to the Holy Spirit, confessing my sins? What is going to happen later? The Bible tells us, I believe it. In our days, we will be removed from this world, and God goes back to push on the nation of Israel. Look at that in John chapter 9. But God says things are going to get worse before they get better. So all the good things we're doing, we should be doing. God has good works, Ephesians 2:10, we should walk in. God says, trust me, people will be glad to see me come back. Not all people are necessarily glad to look forward to seeing God because, well, we've complained everything out there. For us, we need to stay focused on giving honor and praise and thanks to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God, thank you for what you give us. Thank you for telling us what to expect so that we will not be surprised. In the future, your Son told people what to expect, Matthew 24, Matthew 25, that there would be a struggle. There would be a time when they would have to head to the hills. There would be a time when they would have to hide themselves from people around them who would not receive them, would not accept them, would choose to not understand. But they still needed to be persevering and ready to meet Him. Help us in our days to also not be lulled to sleep, but be ready to meet our Lord and Savior. Help us to invite other people to go with us, to be with Him in all of eternity in the future, and watch over our friends and relatives and the world around us. God, as they said in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, Lord, come quickly. Help us to honor You. Help us to see that our great task is to be faithful and to do what we can for You now. Help us to honor You and follow Your plan. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,